Tonight to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. The text is found in the first four verses of this chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ's ascension into heaven. A simple spiritual and historical fact concerning which you and I, as God's saints, mark and commemorate on our Christian calendars. We worship on Good Friday, the day that Christ suffered and died on the cross. 3 days after, we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now it's 40 days after Christ's resurrection, and that's why we are in the house of God tonight, to commemorate yet another step in Christ's exaltation, that is, Christ's ascension into heaven. In another 10 days, on a Sunday, we will meet together in God's house and we will celebrate together another step in our salvation, and that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the Church of Jesus Christ. All the days the church remembers, all these days, the church remembers because the events of these days deal with some aspect of our salvation. The same is true with Christ's ascension. We learn of the benefits of Christ's ascension in Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? And then it gives you and me three benefits. First, he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. That's what we're going to be considering also tonight. Then thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. And there too, we find that the apostle addresses such a benefit in the passage that we consider tonight. Now I realize that perhaps when we first take a rather simple glance at the passage that we have before us, we might be apt to say, but really, Paul is not talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ. We read in the passage before us of Christ's resurrection, first step in Christ's exaltation. We read of him sitting at God's right hand, the third step in his exaltation. We read of him coming at the end of time as a return in judgment, the fourth step in his exaltation. But where really do we read of Christ's ascension in this particular Word of God before us tonight? Well, people of God, we are told to seek the things that are above, and that is something that is impossible for you and me to do unless Jesus Christ has indeed ascended into heaven. And when it speaks of Christ's coming again at the end of time, it speaks of his coming from heaven, which necessarily implies, of course, that Christ has ascended into heaven. And it's really that we're going to concentrate on tonight. We could concentrate on any step of Christ's exaltation in connection with this passage tonight, but we want to focus our attention this evening in this particular Word of God to the ascension and the benefit that we derive from that. So, consider with me the theme, seeking the things above. First of all, the power that Christ works in us to do that. Secondly, the command to seek the things that are above. And then finally, the incentive that Paul gives us. We have really a rather practical command to you and me in the passage here tonight. God tells us that we must set our affections upon and therefore seek the things not that are here below, but the things that are above, that is, in heaven. And in contrast to that, we ought not to desire and seek the sin of this present world not only, but the things of this present world. Notice how the Apostle Paul uses the word things in our text. Now, that's quite a command, a strong command at that. He gives us an exhortation. He gives us a commandment here in these verses. Obedience to it does not come very easy for you and me. And it does not come very easy for us because in the first place, God created us of this earth earthy. God has created us dependent upon the things of this earthly creation for our sustenance, for our life. And let's face it, as creatures of this present world, we can become quite attached to the things that we have in this world. But we can become attached to these things as well because of the human nature that so easily attracts us to the things of this present life rather than the things that are not concrete to our senses, the things that are above and pertain to a spiritual life. So for that reason, we receive this command in the scripture. Simply because, well, it's not so easy for us to keep it, and we don't always keep it in our lives either. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul, in giving us this exhortation, explains to us one of the profoundest mysteries concerning our salvation. And yet, as profound as it may be, people of God, when we understand it, everything becomes clear before us that we are able to seek the things that are above and not the things that are below. The beautiful mystery to which the Apostle Paul here calls our attention is summarized for us in the last part of verse 3 of our text. In these few words, your life is hid with Christ. Your life is hid with Christ. The child of God who has been saved in Christ has a life that is hid with Christ in God. And what the Word of God means to say by this is that when we are saved, that is, at that moment that the Holy Spirit takes up His abode in our hearts, and you and I are regenerated, then you and I have become united to our Lord Jesus Christ. And our life becomes Christ's life. Or rather, Christ's life becomes our life. At the moment we are grafted into Jesus Christ, Christ's life is in you and me. And when that takes place, of course, then God hides us in that life that we have with Christ in Him. God takes our lives and unites them together with Christ's life. And He does that by means of a true and living faith, so that by means of faith, now that the Spirit works in our hearts, you and I are bound together with Jesus Christ and become one with Christ, and His life becomes our life. Now, perhaps it's important for us to realize or to understand just exactly what the Scriptures mean here in the Word of God by life. What is this life that is united to Jesus Christ's life? Well, it's not the physical life, quite obviously. It's the spiritual life. It's the life that you and I have within us. And that life is the life that stands at the very heart and the very center of our soul. The life that really in us never ends. A life that we have in us right now and a life that will continue on into all eternity, even after physical death. Such life is that aspect of our being which is the motivating force behind our thoughts and our desires. It is that within us that determines the way that we view this world in which we live. Or what we're going to determine is right and wrong in this world. It's an inner life. It's a life of heart, a life of soul, a spiritual life that can either be given over to sin or can be given over to obedience to the will of God, and therefore a soul that will live on in eternal glory or a soul that will everlastingly perish in hell. God unites it together with Christ, that life that we have within us. God takes now and He unites it together with Jesus Christ by means of our salvation, so that now our life is in Christ and it's hidden there. In reality, that life of Jesus Christ becomes our life, so that God, when He unites us to Jesus Christ now, in the words of the catechism that we read, makes us one flesh with Jesus Christ. We are now flesh of His flesh, bone of His bones. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 5. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. not physically. This, he says, is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a great mystery how we have become spiritually one with Jesus Christ. In fact, no one is able to see that life that we have of Jesus Christ that flows in us. They may see our outward actions, but the life itself that dwells in you and me is hidden. We are hidden in Christ. If we were to go to an unbeliever and say to that unbeliever, I have the life of my Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within me, and I am one with him, I am flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, he would look at you and me and shake his head and say, what is this crazy individual even talking about? He can't see the unity, how you and I have the life of Jesus Christ flowing through our spiritual veins. We are hidden with Christ. Natural man cannot understand it. It's hidden from him. It is a mystery to him. But we do understand that life in you and me, and we understand it only because, well, the Spirit works together with our spirits, revealing to you and me that we have the life of Jesus Christ within us and that we are one with him. Now I say, people of God, that is a profound, profound truth. But that becomes the very foundation of everything that's taught you and me here in this passage. We understand it not only in our lives, but in a very real way, we experience it too, don't we? The blessed reality of being one with Jesus Christ and having his life within us. It's not just something we know about. We experience that in life. We're one with him. Now, we might ask the question, all right, what does all of this really have to do with the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven? The answer is everything. In fact, this fantastic mystery that the life of Jesus Christ now has become our life has to do with everything that Christ has done for us. In our Essentials class, we've learned of the steps of Christ's humiliation and the steps of Christ's exaltation. And we emphasize the fact that because you and I are one with Jesus Christ, that every step in his humiliation as well as in his exaltation has earned for us benefits. Why? Because we're one with Christ. Everything that happened to Christ happened to you and to me in a very real way. You ought to take note of that briefly. Notice what the Apostle Paul says now in verse 3 of our text tonight. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead. We're dead. Well, then why are we dead? Because we died with Christ on the cross. Obviously, not in the physical sense of the word, once again. We weren't hung on the cross together with Jesus Christ there. But because we are one with Jesus Christ, when he went the way of the cross, the handwriting of our sins were nailed on that cross together with him. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 emphasizes the fact that you and I died with Christ unto sin, that we were buried with Christ, and then that we arose with Christ. So that being one with him, he very really put to death sin in our flesh. Our old man was crucified. But the great wonder doesn't cease there either, does it? Paul tells us in our text that not only did we die with Christ, but we are raised together with him too. Verse 1 of our text, we are raised together with him. When Christ rose from the dead and came to life once again, so did we. So that resurrection life of Jesus Christ is in us. We are dead to sin. we live together with Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of that once again in Romans 6. Our spiritual life was quickened through that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because spiritually, and we may not think that that's very real, but it is very real, spiritually, we are one with Jesus Christ. That's the great mystery which Scripture refers to with respect to our salvation. And it is a mystery, isn't it? No doubt about it. That's a mystery. But the profundity of it all goes even farther. Since we are one with Christ, we also ascend with Him into heaven. When He ascended into heaven, we ascended into heaven. No, not physically. We're still sitting here on earth, aren't we? There isn't even an aspect of our physical being that is in heaven. But spiritually, we are in heaven because we are one with Jesus Christ. Because His life is our life, when Christ sits enthroned at the right hand of God in heaven, we rule together with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that as well. And since we are one flesh with Christ, we shall appear in heavenly glory with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, He's our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So, wherever Christ goes in His state of exaltation, we follow Him. That's how profound a truth that we have before us in our text tonight. But now, we want to concentrate our attention this evening on the ascension and its implication as far as our lives now in this present world are concerned. That our text emphasizes Christ's ascension is obvious from the first couple of verses of our text. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. We are called to seek those things that are above. Well, what things are above? The things of heaven. Those are above us in heaven. It is in heaven, after all, where Christ now sits at the right hand of God. And though it is not said the reason that we must do such seeking of those things that are above is because our flesh is in heaven. Jesus Christ, our head, He is in heaven. As far as our earthly natural lives are concerned, obviously not. But the life which we speak of is a spiritual life that we now have with Christ in heaven. This life which directs our thoughts and desires, this life, it motivates us in this life, in this world. That life of Jesus Christ who's in us, it motivates you and me. When the Scripture makes commands, as it does in our text tonight, it's not as if God is throwing a chain around our neck and yanking us and saying, okay, you have to walk in this way. The life of Christ is in us, isn't it? And if that life of Jesus Christ is in us and we receive an exhortation as we do in the Word before us tonight, then it's something that we look at and we say, yes, I have to strive to do that. As far as our earthly, natural life is concerned, our thoughts and our desires that direct our lives in this world will be motivated now by the life of Christ that is within us. The question, of course, we answer in connection with that is, well, how is it that Christ now has come to sit in heaven at the right hand of our God? So, now our children can tell us the story tonight. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he was walking with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, as he was wont to do quite often. So it wasn't a strange event that he was walking and teaching his disciples along the way, except now, mind you, as a resurrected Lord. He wasn't on earth anymore from that point of view. As our resurrected Lord, he was walking with them, and he was teaching them, as he oftentimes did during his earthly ministry. They never even suspected, did they, children? They never expected that at this time, all of a sudden, Jesus was going to soar up into the sky. I mean, as he went up and the clouds finally received him out of their sight and he disappeared, they stood there gazing. What had just happened? They never saw Jesus again after that. That was it. 40 days, he gave witness of his resurrection by walking with them. Now he had ascended into heaven, suddenly, before their very eyes. So he left the earth. In his human nature, he ascended to be with God in heaven. Our spiritual life, the life that is in each one of us as God's children, then ascended with our Savior. To use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18 that we read a little bit earlier, our flesh is indeed in heaven. Our life is hid with Christ in God there. Kind of neat phrase, isn't it? Our life is hid with Christ in God in heaven. That's where God holds our life. It's with God, a hidden treasure that God holds there. That's real. Can't see it, can we? But it's real. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our thoughts are there in heaven. Our desires are there in heaven. Our mind is there. Our affections are there with Christ in heaven, all hidden there. And that because we are one with our Lord Jesus Christ. If only we earthy creatures that are so tied to the things of this present world, if only we who have become so dependent on everything here below, if only we can somehow lift up our hearts and our minds to contemplate that profound truth of God's Word here. If only our new man in Jesus Christ could overpower that old man of sin that we have within us and begin to experience the profound mystery that we are hidden in Christ in heaven where he sits right now at God's right hand. Then we can begin to understand now the exhortation of our text. All of that's foundational, you see. If you don't understand all these truths, the exhortation of the passage before us isn't really going to affect us all that much. Our text really furnishes us with two exhortations or commands. They're both interrelated. They both have very much to do with one another. But one command is given us in verse 2 where we are told to set our affections on the things that are above. And then the other is given in verse 1 where we are commanded to seek those things that are above. That's a little bit different, you see. In both these commands, however, we are told to distinguish the things which are above from the things which are below. And notice they use the word, or Paul uses the word, things. That's a rather generic term. If you take a writing course, then they usually tell you don't use the word things when you're writing, use a much more descriptive term than things. But the Word of God here uses the word things. And in doing this, there are a couple of considerations we ought to bear in mind. First, as far as those things on earth are concerned, we must understand that our text is not simply referring to sinful things. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves in that way. As children of God, we know our calling to live a holy life in this world, to flee sin, which means there are certain places that we may not go, ought not be there. There are certain entertainment, perhaps, that the world finds perfectly fine, that for you and me, we know we ought not be there. So we know that those sinful things of this world are something that we ought not to place our affections on or seek. We ought not. But we need to realize, people of God, that that's not exactly the point of the Apostle Paul here. He's not talking about sinful things. He's talking about earthly things, the things that are below. We begin to labor oftentimes in this life for the things of this present world, don't we? We work to make our lives secure. We're a people that, along with many others in the human race, want to make sure our life here below is secure. We have to make sure everything here is nailed down and secure. So we save our pennies in order to have huge bank accounts to make our life secure here. And then we have this constant fear of all of a sudden the economy crashing like it just has and we lose it all. Oh no, you know, because our life has been secured, hasn't it? And we could spend all our time and become entirely wrapped up in securing our life here below. Either that or we want to make sure that our life here below is very, very comfortable, very, very pleasurable. So we spend our money on the things of this present life and try to accumulate houses to ourselves and boats and cars and everything else, you know, the best of them all. And that's what makes me happy. That's what makes me comfortable in life, you see. It's not wrong to have those things, but when we begin to consume our lives in those things, so that these are the things that are before our heart and before our mind every day when we wake up through the day, before we go to bed at night, and the things of the kingdom of heaven are the farthest things from our mind. When we place all of our thoughts and desires on the things of this world, the things that are here below, then there's a word that describes that. It's called worldly-mindedness. We become mindful of the things of this world, and they preoccupy us every waking moment. In the second place, the things of heaven are those things in which we are also involved in our life here on earth. Don't think that the things of the kingdom of heaven are just something that we're going to be involved in when we reach heaven. The things that are above, the things of the kingdom of heaven, are things that we become involved in our lives here below. But they are things that deal with the nurture and the strengthening of the spiritual life that seeks the things that are above, the nurture and the care of that spiritual life that we have within us. They are matters that direct our thoughts and our desires and our hearts toward heaven and its joy and its blessings. These things concern our place in heaven that involve us in many different activities that we focus upon in our lives. And we focus upon those activities in life not just because, well, we have to do these things because by doing them that makes us better people in God's sight. We do these things because they're the desire of our hearts. So we exercise ourselves in matters that are spiritual. And quite obviously, a lot of them center in church. We go to church. Why? Because our affections are set on the things that are above. And we know that through the week, we can become rather earthly minded. So we need that Lord's Day, sit in God's house, to remind us that our affections must be placed on the things that are above in heaven. That's why we sit in God's house and we exercise ourselves here. There's catechism, there's Bible societies, but there's more than that too, isn't there? There's devotions that we have at home with our families, sometimes personal devotions that we ought to have as well. Those are different things. Things. When's the last time you sat down and read a good religious book? Pretty good at reading fantasy and science fiction or novels. What about a good religious book? Or Standard Bearer? We have subscriptions to the Standard Bearer. We've just got a request at the consistory last night from the Beacon Lights. We read the articles in the Beacon Lights. When do we sit down and concentrate on the things that are above, you see? That's the point of the Apostle Paul here. Our life is hid with Christ. We ought to be those who are seeking the things that are above. The things here below that lift our hearts and our affections to the things that are above. Then we are spiritually minded as opposed to worldly minded. See? Two stand opposed to one another. So we receive the exhortation. Set your affection on the things which are above. Let's start with the heart, Paul says. The thoughts and desires of your heart. Let's address where our affections lie. What is in it? What is in our lives that consumes our thoughts and our desires? The things on the earth? Do we find our thoughts and desires dwelling only on what we're going to do all day, every day, here on earth? Where we're going to go? How much money we're going to make, what fun we can have today outside. No, Paul says that's not true of us because our affections are set on the things that are above. Why? Our life is, it's hid with Christ in God in heaven. Sure, we're going to desire those things that are above. We got to think about that once when we have to go to church on Sunday. And I'm addressing children. I know adults. They sit here because, not because they think that we have to sit here to look good, squeaky clean on the outside. We're here because we want to be here. We see that in our moms and dads. What about you, children? Young people, you want to be in church? Church bore you? Our life is hid with Christ in heaven, so we seek the things that are above. And when there are activities to which we can go with families, such as worship, hard work of catechism, societies, that's, we'll show our priorities in life, you see. If our priorities are there, then our affections, the things that are in our heart, are going to seek for these things. And then you have that word seek. Let your affections be on these things and then seek. That is, aim your life at. That's what that word literally means. Strive for, aim for something. Aim your life at the things that are above and not the things that are below. That has to be our goal as God's people. It's true that our flesh is in heaven with Christ. And if it's true that the ascension is an all-powerful work of our Savior in us, and it is, that we are mysteriously united to Christ, and we are, then let's put that effect to effect in our lives. That's the Apostle Paul's simple command. Seek the things that are above, not the things of the earth. What a powerful word of God that we have tonight. And it's a command. It's an exhortation. And the reason the Word of God gives you and me commands and exhortations is because we can become so weak in those areas of our lives. I don't know about you, but I look at myself when I read a passage of this sort and I think, wow, I don't seek the things that are above nearly enough in my life. Because it's so easy to live for the here and the now. How utterly I fail. So I got a command before me tonight. It says, okay, remember something. Your life is hid with Christ in heaven. He's protecting it there. He's caring for it there. God is. God is. We are with Christ in heaven, in God. Sphere of God. Remember that. Then you can remember what your calling is in life too. And you can readjust your priorities in life as well too. All right, so the incentive. The incentive really is given in that last verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There's the end of it all. Our thoughts, our desires are in heaven right now, even though we're on earth. But the end of it all is that we're going to be finally in heaven when Jesus Christ comes again and appears at the end of time. Think of that once. Try to visualize that once. Some person clinging to the things of this present earth. And then when Jesus Christ comes, all of these things are being sucked into the void of destruction at the end of time. And we're clinging to those things, and we're getting sucked into that abyss of destruction at the same time along with them. That's what happens when we cling to the things of this present life. We die with them. Die with them. But then Jesus Christ comes again, and my life is hid with him in heaven. So I'm clinging to that Jesus Christ while everything else is being sucked into the abyss of destruction at the end of time. And Christ won't let me go. He's holding me. And I meet with him in the air with all of God's saints. And then I'm ever with the Lord in heaven. That's the incentive, you see. Cling to the things of this life. Whew. You'll perish with the things of this world. Cling to Jesus Christ. Seek the things that are above. No fear. At the end of time, Jesus Christ. And he comes in judgment. No doubt about it. Do I fear the judgment at the end of time? No. Why? Because my life is hid with the judge of heaven and earth. The one who judges all people. My life is hid in him. I have nothing to fear. Day of judgment. Only in the way of seeking the things that are above are you and I going to be assured of appearing with Christ in glory. And when we are assured of that in this life, that gives us added incentive, you see, to seek those things that are above. There's the blessed truth of Christ's ascension into heaven. Our thoughts and our affections are there together with him. What a glorious day that's going to be when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time. Why? Because then all of our desires and all of our affections and everything that we have sought for in this life, they'll be fulfilled. We will be with Christ, and Christ will be in God, and unto all eternity will be hidden in their bosom. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for thy word. We pray that thy word might find a ready entrance into our hearts too. We confess before thee, Father, that we become so attached to the things of this present life. We know that that's not right. We know that our hopes and desires must be in heaven. We realize that thou hast given us so much in this present world. So teach us that we can enjoy these things, but may we not find our confidence, our hope, our assurance in them, because they will disappear. May we place our trust and confidence in thee, the living God, and in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Go with us now in the remainder of this week. We are thankful for meeting here tonight. Bring us back on the Lord's Day again this coming Sunday. Wilt thou bless us in all of our labors and in our endeavors that we might seek thee, our God. For Jesus' sake, amen.